Thank you, praise team. Thank you, church. What a sweet, sweet time. It is good to sing the praises of our God. It becomes us. It's fitting for us. Well, good morning. We're going to be diving back into Genesis. It's been a few weeks. I had a few weeks off. I'm glad to get back in the pulpit here. It is a joy for me to be able to bring the word. Before we dive into Genesis 18, which is where we're headed, I've got two questions for you that I want you to consider. I don't want you to answer out loud, and I'm not going to ask you to, all right? So first question, and this is primarily, this is really to believers. This is to those of us who follow Jesus Christ by faith. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, praise the Lord. We are glad that you are here. But I'm going to ask these two questions, and these are really for those of us who follow Jesus by faith. First question, have you seen the Lord work in your life? Yes. Amen. How have you seen the Lord work in your life? I want you to think about it. For real, right now, sitting where you are, I want you to consider, how have I seen the Lord work in my life? How has the Lord worked in your life? Freedom. Reconciliation. Redemption. Salvation. How has he worked in your life? I want you to consider that. I want you to think about that. How has he worked in your life, and how has he worked in the lives of others around you? Maybe people that you've prayed for, maybe people that you are praying for. How is the Lord at work around you? And as you think, I really want you to consider, while you sit there, you close your eyes if you want, you can look at me if you want, I don't care. But as you're considering, it wouldn't be a bad thing for you to praise the Lord there in your seat, in your heart too, for the faithfulness and the power and the kindness of his work in your life. So I'm glad, thank you for entering in with me to consider how the Lord has worked in you and in those around you. Now I've got a second question for you. Where are you still waiting? Where in your life are you still waiting to see the Lord show up? Where are you still waiting for the Lord to swoop in and save the day? But he has not yet. Maybe in your life, maybe in the life of someone you love and care about. Again, I pray that you are praying for people around you to come to know and love Jesus. We better be. That's why we're here. Where has he not shown up yet? Where has he not saved, healed, reconciled yet for you or for another? Well, that's really where we're going today. You see, there's a question on the screen in front of you. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? That's where we're going. That question, I see you shaking your head no. Praise the Lord, sis. But that's where we're headed today. And this question is going to be posed by God himself to someone who's struggling. This question is going to be posed by God himself to someone who's looking for the fulfillment of a promise from God. That's where we're headed. So with that as a backdrop, with that as a setup, will you pray with me now? And let me tell you, we've already had a sweet time of praise. I pray that we will continue our praise as we walk through the word. But remember our ultimate goal. It's not to come away. We're going to see Abraham and Sarah today. We're going to pick back up with the life in the storyline of Abraham and Sarah. But our goal is not to leave it with Abraham and Sarah. Amen? What's our goal? Our goal is to say, Lord, what you're working, the truth and grace that you were working then, the call to trust you that you worked then, specifically in the life of Sarah, Lord, will you do that in my life? Lord, when you asked Sarah that question, Lord, will you do this here for me now? And will you increase my faith? That's what we're really after. What we're really after is to be transformed by who God is, to let him work in us. Will you pray with me to that end? Oh, Father, we thank you for a sweet, sweet time of praise. Lord, it's been sweet for me, for my soul, but Lord, mostly Lord, I pray it's been sweet for you. Lord, our praise is for you, not us. So Lord, we pray that you've been pleased, not with the words of our lips, but with the intentions of our hearts. And Lord, we pray that it wouldn't stop now that we open up the word to dig deep here into Genesis 18. Lord, we pray that it will only continue. We pray that, what happens here would be a supernatural interaction between you and us, and that as we hear your word, as we receive your word, as we come to understand what's happening, Lord, we pray that you would change us and that you would be pleased by our laying our lives down and welcoming you to have your way in us. Lord, increase our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to dive into Genesis 18. We're going to go for these first 15 verses. We're going to kind of tackle the first half or so of this chapter today. So let's dive on in. Chapter 18, verse 1. Now the Lord appeared. Now this is Abraham, right? We're back with Abraham and Sarah. The Lord appeared to him, that's Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre. So remember, he'd been called, right? The Lord shows up in Abraham's life and calls him. He was not a follower of the only true living God, right? He calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees, calls him into what we know as the Holy Land. He then eventually goes down to Egypt, comes back up into what we call the Holy Land. Here he is by the oaks of Mamre. It says, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. So it's the kind of the middle of the hottest part of the day. So think kind of, you know, mid-afternoon or so. And there's Abraham sitting by the tent door, and the Lord appears to him. Verse 2, when he, Abraham, lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. Now, the idea here is that the way these beings are presented to him is like, so he can understand, they look like three men. It's three men in form, but what we understand here and what we understand at the end of this chapter, in the beginning of the next chapter, is that this is Yahweh, the Lord himself, which we get here, and two angels with him, okay? In my mind's eye, I see the Lord flanked by two, but they have the appearance of three men. So when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. So we've got Yahweh and two angels, and so from Abraham's perspective, this is three men. But he understands something. And so we pick up into verse 3. So Abraham said, my Lord. And the word that he uses here for my Lord, it's Adonai. That's only used, only in the Old Testament, only ever used of God himself. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. So Abraham addresses God as God. And again, this term Adonai, the word Adon means master, and it's used in all kinds of contexts, but Adonai, my Lord, is used in the Old Testament only of Yahweh, of the Lord himself. So Abraham knows that this is God, and he addresses God for who he is as God. Come into verse 4 now. He says, please let a little water be brought in and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. In verse 5, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on, since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. So what we see here is a really beautiful picture of hospitality. So in this time, in this culture, in this place, hospitality was one of the most important things, period, bar none. So one of the most important things about culture. Like if you were not hospitable, it was horrific. It was a horrible slur against your own self, against your own character, against your own reputation. So certainly we see this beautiful picture of hospitality lived out. But the point here is not so much the hospitality as Abraham's response to Yahweh, the one who had called him. Remember, that call came several chapters and a few months in our preaching ago. But it was the same. This is the same God who called him to follow him by faith. And remember, when we think about Abraham, there's really one big picture thing. If there's one thing you think about Abraham, if there's one thing you should think, that we should remember about Abraham, is that Abraham believed God. And it was, help me out, church, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Excellently done. He believed God, and that's how he was declared right. In other words, that's how he was saved from his sin. Remember, we've already seen Abraham's sin, and here's the bad news. We're going to see more. Abraham's going to face plant again, and he's even going to be sinning in some of the same ways he sinned in the past. You know what that tells me? There were sin ruts for Abraham and other patriarchs, just like there are for you and for me. They weren't so different. They're made of the same stuff as us, which is actually an encouragement to me and should be to you. So we see this beautiful picture of hospitality, and now we come to verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, Yahweh and these 2 angels, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Now we come to verse 9. Then they said to him, so up to this point, what we've really seen is this picture of hospitality. We've seen this beautiful picture of how Abraham responds to Yahweh. How he humbles himself, right? But here's Yahweh and these 2 angels who have manifested themselves in human form. And so he blesses them with every type of hospitality, right? To refresh them, to feed them, to care for them, to give them water to wash their feet, right? To get the dirt of the road off of them. All these things that were a big deal back in that society. You know, this has become, you know, in the New Testament, we're called as believers to be hospitable. Did you know that's a New Testament command? We're called to be hospitable. You know, hospitality has lost some in our society, lost a lot. But we see this, that's the first 8 verses. Now we come to verse 9 and there's a turn. Then they said, so then Yahweh and these angels, then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, well, there in the tent. So remember, let's set the scene really quickly here. So Abraham was, it's the heat of the day. He's sitting by the door of the tent. He sees these 3. He runs to greet them. He moves his wife and servants to prepare, to refresh, to meet their needs. They eat. They receive the sacrifice in a sense. And then there's a turn. And it's almost as if at this point Yahweh says, and all the young people in the crowd will know what I'm quoting, let's get down to business. It's almost like saying, now we're going to get down to business. You've showed us all the pleasantries, all the niceties that our society and we require, and it's right. Now let's get down to business. And he says, where is Sarah? He says, well, they're in the tent. So Sarah's not with them physically. They don't see her. She's there in the tent, which would make sense. It's the heat of the day, and she had plenty of work to do as the woman of the house. And then verse 10, this is Yahweh speaking, and he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, we got to remember what's gone on before this. Remember, decades before this, God had called Abraham to follow him by faith, and he does. But God also made promises to Abraham, and one of the promises was to Abraham. Now, Abraham and Sarah, at this point, they'd already been married for some time. And she was barren. She had no children, which was a hard thing. You know, I don't understand. I do understand our society. You know, our society today almost eschews. It almost looks down on motherhood. It's like we hate our own souls. But not at this time and not in this culture. And so for her to be barren was a hard thing for her to bear. But God had made promises decades before this. Decades before Genesis 18, God had made promises, and he had said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and Sarah, and I'm going to give you a son, and your descendants are going to be so numerous, no one will be able to count them. And God says all of this to them. Well, they have no son and no prospect of a son. And that was decades ago, and that promise has been unfulfilled. And so now we come to verse 10. He says, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. So this is crazy. Because remember, by this point, Sarah is pushing 90, and Abraham is about 100. Now you remember, early on in Genesis, we see lifespans that are phenomenally long. Remember Methuselah? He was the oldest guy. He lived more years on the planet than any other human. 969 years. It's a lifespan. But that time of living those long, long lifespans is long past. And so at this point, Abraham and Sarah would be really like you and me. By the time you get, if you make it to 90, You're doing pretty well already, but certainly well past childbearing years. And so the Lord says, now he says this definite, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now here's what we learn. The rest of verse 10, and Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. So here's the Lord speaking. The tent's behind him. She's just inside the door, but she's listening. I see several females chuckling. She's listening, or as Gertie said this morning, she was eavesdropping. She was. She's listening. What's going on out there? And so she hears the Lord say this. She hears, at almost 90 years old, she hears the Lord say, a year from now, I'm going to come back. The Lord's speaking. I'm going to show up again in a year from now, and your wife Sarah's going to have a son. And Sarah hears this. Now we get a little brief interlude in verse 11. Verse 11, again, kind of sets us up for what's coming here. Now Abraham and Sarah were old. Now if that weren't enough, he goes on. Advanced in age. You know, you think, for those of us who are getting a little older, you know, it's enough if you call me old. If you then must say that I'm advanced in age, it's, you know, you're kind of grinding it in there just a little bit. I had Ron Pyle, who's in First Hour, last week he came up to me afterwards, and he said, you know, Pastor, we need to get a lot of yarmulkes to put on the heads of a bunch of you bald guys. And I said, well, I feel that I resemble that remark. You don't got to keep on telling me how old I am or how bald I am or silver or whatever, right? But we're told here, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. And oh, by the way, yeah, and Sarah was past childbearing. She was well past childbearing. So why did God wait so long? He had made this promise to give them an heir, not an heir through Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, which, you know, we saw a few chapters ago, it messed everything up. It was a horrible debacle. Not that, but through Abraham and Sarah, through husband and wife, which is always God's plan. So why did God wait so long? Well, we don't know for sure, but I'm going to toss out an idea. John Piper, many of you know who John Piper is. He's a pastor and author, and I like him. He really encourages me a lot. And he says this, he thinks that God intentionally waited until they were well past childbearing years just so he could show off. And I tend to agree with him. Now, John Piper didn't say it quite like that, but that's the point. He said he thinks that he waited for Abraham and Sarah to be beyond the realm of human possibility to conceive a child. Well, the point there is, this is the child of promise, not the child of a natural beginning, but a child of promise. And so this really does fit. But it surely and sorely tested the faith of Sarah. Abraham too, but certainly of Sarah. Now we come to verse 12. So we learn this again. We're reminded again just how old she and her husband are. We're reminded again that she's past childbearing years, well past childbearing years. And so verse 12, Sarah laughed to herself. So remember, the Lord is outside the tent. Here's Sarah. Here's the door of the tent. Sarah's right inside the door of the tent. She's listening. She hears the Lord say this. And it presses her faith beyond the point that it could handle at that time. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? A lot of things are happening. We're going to slow down here for the next few verses. We're going to slow down. She had longed for the pleasure of conceiving, carrying, bearing, and rearing, raising up, training, caring for a child for all of her days. And now she's decades past childbearing years. So this pleasure of rearing up a child that she's longed for, that her heart has longed for, has been so long, she now laughs at the prospect when she hears the Lord himself say, in a year's time, I'm coming back. And Sarah's going to have a child. She's going to have a baby boy in her arms. And it presses her faith beyond the breaking point. She didn't believe that God could work in her. You see what she says there in verse 12? She says, after I have become old, she didn't believe that the Lord could do this. She didn't believe that he could do what needed to be done to work in her to bring about a child And look, not even just her, but it also means that she didn't believe that God could work in her husband. Look in verse 12. After I have become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. She's struggling to believe that God can and will fulfill the promise that he's made to her. She's struggling to believe that he has the ability to bring about what he's promised. One other quick thing here, notice that she laughed to herself. Okay, remember, set the stage. She's in the tent, kind of hidden. She laughed to herself. She didn't laugh out loud. The phrase to herself literally means like in her guts, within her, like within her belly. And it doesn't mean she had a ha, ha, ha belly laugh. It means to herself. It means no one could hear her. She was laughing in her mind. So in her mind, she is struggling. And so her first response is, what? Now? Ha! Almost to say, like, fat chance, how is this going to happen? She's been waiting for a long time. And now we come to verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, now he's going to ask a rhetorical question here. This is the first of a rhetorical question, but this is truly rhetorical, really just for rhetorical effect. And the Lord said to Abraham, now this is the Lord talking now. Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? See, she had laughed internally, but God really is the Lord. And there's nothing hidden from him. She was behind the door. She was behind the tent, and she laughed in her mind, and yet nothing's hidden from the Lord in Sarah or in you or in me. Nothing's hidden from the Lord. He sees every bit of our heart. He sees every motive, every intention that's within us. And so it's kind of interesting that she laughs to herself. And then the Lord says, not just for Abraham, he's speaking to Abraham, but remember, who's listening at the door? Sarah. So he knows she's listening, right? And he says, why did Sarah laugh? But it's really a rhetorical question, right? Rhetorical meaning, the point is not, he's not waiting for an answer. He wants Abraham and really Sarah. He really wants her to be thinking, well, why would you laugh saying you're so old? And remember, who's saying all this? It's God himself. And now we come to verse 14. So we're going to go to verse 14. We got 14 up on the, but I'm going to read 13 again to set up 14 for you. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Man, he does not bat an eyelash. He doesn't stutter or stammer. Remember what had happened some chapters ago? Sarah had an idea. And she tried to work out her own idea of God's way and his timing, but it was really her idea and her way and her timing, and it went horribly wrong. And now God shows up, manifesting himself in the flesh. And he says, I've got a definite timeline for you. Here's God himself, definite timeline. It's going to happen. I'm going to bring it to pass. Here's what I like about 14. 14 is the money question. I call this is the money question, right? This is the deal right here. This is the whole shebang right here. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And remember, it's the Lord asking the question. Of course we know the answer, but he's saying this for Abraham to consider certainly, but I think even more for Sarah. Sarah, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Because he knows that Sarah is struggling. Can anybody relate? I can. He knows she's struggling. And so he says to her, is anything too difficult for the Lord? You know, this is the question for the ages, really, but it's the question for you and for me. Right? This is the question that you and I have to wrestle with. This is the question that you and I have to consider and ponder and ultimately answer. And it's a fair question. It's a piercing question. John prayed before we got going here that our hearts would be soft, that we would allow God to penetrate our hearts. This question pierces my heart. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And I got to tell you, there's stuff a lot more difficult than opening up a womb. I would say the spiritual fortresses and hard places in our hearts are more difficult. So he asks the question that our hearts have to consider and decide. Let's talk really quickly about a word here. The word that is translated too difficult, right? That's an adjective, but in the Hebrew, this is actually a verb, to be difficult. Well, normally the verb here, it's a very simple verb, pala is the verb. The verb here is normally translated to be wonderful. It's interesting. Here it's translated difficult. Some of your versions may even say wonderful. Some older versions, some older translations will still say wonderful. You may say, well, what's the deal? Wonderful, difficult, that doesn't seem to be the same. The idea is that this verb can have two different ideas, and the main one that we're looking at today is something that's beyond someone's ability to carry out. In other words, Abraham and Sarah can't make this happen. Abraham and Sarah cannot make this happen. And remember, they tried, and it went horribly wrong. What's going on in your life that you cannot make happen, but you need the Lord to show up and show himself strong? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? There's nothing too difficult for the Lord. The same question that's asked for Sarah's heart is really for our hearts today. There's all kinds of things that are beyond your capability where you need the Lord. You know, we sang a song. We don't sing this song too often, but we sang the song and it has the line Ebenezer, right? Mine Ebenezer. That's pure Hebrew. Ebenezer means stone of help. Stone of help, straight out of the Old Testament. You know what you and I need? We need an Ebenezer. You and I need a stone of help. We need a firm place that doesn't shift, that's for us. Yahweh, God. For you and me, Jesus, God incarnate. That's what we need. I like this one Bible commentator. His name is Rolf Jacobson. He said this. He said, Sarah made cynical. Now remember that word cynical. He said, Sarah made cynical by the passing years, exhausted by God's unkept promises, afraid to start to hope again, clearly thinks that there are plenty of things too wonderful or too difficult for the Lord. And then he says, the Lord must have smiled. See, because he knows that he's got not only the power, but he knows that he loves her and he has every intention of fulfilling the promise that he made decades previous. But she's struggling to believe that. And so, you know, the answer that she would give, the answer she gave in her heart is, yeah, God, there are some things that are too hard for you. There are some things that are beyond my capability, and apparently I think they're beyond your capability too. And God says, no, Sarah, I've got you. I've got you. This reminds me of one other passage in Luke chapter 1. You're going to see the scripture in a moment. In Luke chapter 1, there's something really similar going on. Remember Luke chapter 1? In Luke chapter 1, we've got an angel, Gabriel, who shows up and he's talking to a young girl named Mary. And Mary's already asked him. She's already said, can we go to the next slide? There's one more coming there. And Mary has asked this angel, Gabriel, already, how can these things be? The angel has said, you're going to be pregnant. She says, well, how can these things be? Because I've never known a man. She's struggling with the same thing that we see Sarah struggling with. How can God overcome these physical things? And so the angel is answering her, and he says in verse 36 and 37, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. Boy, that sounds really similar, doesn't it? So how can these things be? Well, God's at work. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, meaning of pregnancy. And now verse 37, another money verse, for nothing will be impossible with God. For nothing will be impossible with God. Let's finish up our few verses here. Verse 15, Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Alan Ross, another Bible commentator, he says this. He says, when something as incredible as this is declared, the human response is consistent. Like Sarah, people are often taken off guard. laugh, and then out of fear deny that they laughed. He says, but God knows human hearts and that Christians often do stagger at what he says he can do. In other words, we're all in the same boat here. None of us have perfect faith that never wavers. All of us struggle at times. You know what? That makes us like the patriarchs, right? That makes us like Sarah and Abraham. They struggled too. And yet they continue to believe in the Lord. One more good quote for you. I had some questions about the Hebrew in this chapter. Hebrew was not my best subject in seminary, actually my hardest. And so I actually reached out to one of my old seminary profs, my favorite seminary prof, a guy named Bob Chisholm. And he still works at DTS. He's still down there teaching. And he was very kind to respond very quickly. But this is something he sent, some work that he had done in this particular passage leading right up to verse 15 here, right where we are. He says, the section from Genesis 16 through verse 15 of chapter 18, he says, reminds us that the promises of God are not necessarily realized through ordinary or expedient means. Now, they could be. God can use natural means to bring about his promises, certainly. But he goes on. He says, in fact, if we attempt to bring about a fulfillment through our own puny efforts, we may end up complicating the situation, which, of course, is what happened. He says, sometimes God makes promises which can be realized only by his supernatural intervention in our experience. We are not to respond to such promises with cynical sarcasm and despair, but with faith in God, whose ability is unlimited. But there's those temptations, not just for Sarah. We're going to turn away from Sarah now and talk about us. Those temptations towards cynicism or towards despair. And again, I want to speak to believers again now. Because cynicism and despair are easy temptations. They're very insidious temptations for us as believers. You know what cynicism is, right? Cynicism, it's related to pride. Cynicism is the idea, well, I've got it all figured out. I know how things really work. But the real prime mover and shaker behind cynicism is this other idea that God's not really for you. That I can't really trust him. See, I know how it really works and God doesn't really have my back and he's not really gonna come through when I need him. Cynicism is the antithesis of faith in Jesus Christ. It's the absolute contrary idea. And the truth is it can creep into us. It crept in to Sarah and it can creep into you and to me. And the other thing that we see is clearly she was exhausted. She was despairing. She was worn out. Believer, are you feeling worn? Is there something you've been waiting on for a long time? Maybe you're waiting on the Lord to break something loose in you. Maybe you're waiting for him to break you free of something and you've been waiting for a long time. Believer, don't despair. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? And now I want to talk to a different group of people. I'm going to flip-flop back again. If you're here today and you are not trusting Jesus, there's a place in Matthew 19. I don't have the scripture for you. I'm just going to read it to you quickly. There's a place in Matthew chapter 19 where Jesus has some interaction with a guy that we call the rich young ruler. He's really wealthy, and he says to Jesus, basically, that he is obeying all of the commands perfectly. That's a lie. The only one who obeyed all the commands perfectly was Jesus himself. But that's the idea this guy has. And anyway, Jesus says, okay, well, you think you're obeying it perfectly. Sell all that you have, give it all away, and come follow me. And the young man goes away discouraged because he loves things. So now that kind of brings this idea about stuff and being a rich man, you know, materially. And so that builds a discussion between Jesus and his disciples. And that's what we pick up in Matthew chapter 19, verse 24, Jesus says, again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, and that means a real needle, like that you do sewing with. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the Pharisees and teachers of the law at the time, they told people that wealth was a sign of God's pleasure on you, that you were pleasing to God. And so this is throwing the disciples, they're like, well, and is that true? If you're wealthy, does that mean that God is smiling on you? Does that mean that he accepts you as his own because you have wealth? Is that what wealth is? No, be careful. That's a trap. That's a lie. So anyway, the disciples are struggling with this. So verse 25, the disciples heard this. They were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? And that's a good question. That's another good money question right there. Then who can be saved? If you're here or if you're watching online and you're not resting in Jesus Christ, here's the answer. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Do you know how you're saved if you're a believer? Do you know how I've been saved? It's not possible with man. I couldn't save me and you couldn't save me. Only God can save. What's impossible with man is possible with God. Not just difficult for man, impossible for man, but God can do it. It's God who saves sinners. It's God who strengthens and encourages believers. With God, all things are possible. So, two last questions here. And again, this is really for those of us who are following by faith. Hey, follower of Jesus, have you lost hope that God can work in your situation? Have you allowed cynicism or despair, spiritual exhaustion to kind of lull you into a place where you've just consigned yourself, well, you know what, God's just not going to do that. I'm just going to be okay with, you know, this much. I'm not even going to look to God in faith anymore. I've given up. It's a huge trap, and it's not what the Lord has for you. It's not what the Lord has for you. And have you lost hope that he could work in another? Maybe your spouse, maybe a child, maybe someone else in your family that you love who's not following Jesus. Maybe a neighbor, a coworker. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? No. Let's pray, and then we're going to bring the praise team back up for a closing song, and then I'll give you a few announcements on the backside, but let's pray. Let's pray. And our prayer, right, we want our prayer to be the heart of God that we've seen in the scriptures here. Pray with me. Oh, Father, we're looking to you now. Lord, there is nobody like you. There's nothing too difficult for you. So God, we ask for your help. Lord, first we pray for you to increase our faith. Lord, don't let us waver in unbelief. Don't let us fall into those traps of cynicism or despair. And Lord, they are coming for us. They are trying to trip us up. Father, I pray that for everyone here, for believer and unbeliever, for everyone here, Lord, I pray that you will be working, that you would increase their faith, that you would call them to trust you, and that each of us, me and each of us, would respond to you in faith. Trusting not only that you love us, but that you are able. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.